Well, thank you for joining Sharon Baptist Church this morning. We are so happy to have Pastor James Strickland back in the pulpit. He's going to deliver a powerful message entitled From Failure to Forgiveness. Have you ever felt like a failure? I mean, just a complete failure in your life? Or maybe you don't realize you're a failure. And when you compare yourself as you come to Christ with Scripture, you realize how much of a failure and how much of a sinner you really, truly are. What do you do? Well, Pastor Strickland's going to answer that in this message entitled From Failure to Forgiveness. Now, if you'd like to join us, we're open tomorrow at 10:45. Our address is 2628 Shady Lane Avenue, right here in Concord, North Carolina. We take your temperature at the door. We provide face masks as well. If you don't feel comfortable, you can watch the live stream on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. If you'd like to get more information about us, check out our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com. Here's Pastor James Strickland.
I'm going to share a message today about from failure to forgiveness. From failure to forgiveness. You'll turn with me, please, in your scriptures to the Gospel of St. John, chapter number 8. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 in John chapter number 8. In the Gospel of John chapter 8 in verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses' law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You know, all of us have failed the Lord multiple times in our lives. And all of us have fallen short of God's expectations for our lives, haven't we? The Scriptures are clear to us. It tells us in Romans 3:23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that every single one of us has fallen short. We have all failed. So the message I want to share today is from failure to forgiveness. Now, I'm thankful that God in His blessed Word gives us good, clear, true examples of all kinds of experiences of life that we go through. Some are very good, some are not so good, some are like the one we're looking at today. But God is just blatantly honest in His Word, isn't He? Listen, we categorize, or we try to categorize sins. We look at, this is a little sin, well, this is a big sin. This is a major sin, this is not so major. And even the Catholics categorize sin by venial sins and mortal sins. But you know, God doesn't categorize sin. All sin is equally sin before God. And all sin hurts God the most. King David, when he committed adultery and murder, said on an occasion, he said, Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Well, you know he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband. You know he sinned against his family. He sinned against all the nation of Israel as king, and he sinned against God. But he said, God, you're the one who has been hurt the most by the sin or the failure in my life. All kinds of failures are predicted and depicted in this scripture. But I want to show you something here. This lady made a stumble in her life. She's a very familiar failure. But before we tend to kind of condemn her as having a major flaw, a major sin, we need to remember that all sin hurts the Lord. It could have been a message from King David's life. It could have been a message from your life or my life or any of our lives, couldn't it? Just because we have failed the Lord, listen to me carefully, does not mean that we're doomed to continue to fail. This passage, I think, is a good example. Don't think because you may be failing God today that you're just doomed and God can never use you, God can never bless you again. Listen, this passage will help us look into from failure to forgiveness and help us as we continue to mature in our journey of life. And may we all who have failed lift up our heads and walk out free today and know that God has forgiven us, God has cleansed us, and God can and will use us again. Now, let's go into this passage and look at it together. First thing I want you to see here is the occasion of the writing of this passage. If you notice, Jesus is in a continuing conflict here with the scribes and the Pharisees. They're doing everything they know how to do, everything legally and illegally, to try to trap Jesus and try to trick him and accuse him and condemn him. Well, Jesus had already set forth His face, the Bible says, He had set forth His face to the cross, to Jerusalem. And we know, on the other hand, that the scribes and the Pharisees had already set their faces against Jesus to kill Him in any way that they possibly could. Now, it's a very tense situation here that we're entering into today to look at together. So I want you to see the occasion of this writing here, this passage. It begins with a gathering here in verse 1 and 2. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. The Feast of the Tabernacles had just ended. If you'll back up to chapter 7 and look at verse 53, He had sent the people home. Notice this. And every man went unto his own house. Well, they did. But Jesus retreated to the Mount of Olives and spent the night there. As we know, Jesus was very wont to do. He would go many times to the Mount of Olives. He'd be alone there to spend the night with God the Father in prayer. We assume that's what He was doing on the Mount of Olives during the nighttime while everybody else was supposedly sent home. But notice, early the next morning, Jesus returned from the Mount of Olives and He entered the temple very early. And He sat down in the courtyard. People began to gather around Jesus. Many maybe hadn't gone home. Maybe all of them hadn't gone home yet. But nonetheless, they gathered around Jesus and they began to sit down and listen to Jesus teach. So from the gathering here, you see the teaching begin here in verse number 2. Just the day before this day, Jesus had stood as the mightiest preacher who's ever stood. And He said, I am the light of the world. But this day, Jesus didn't stand and preach. This day, Jesus came to the temple. He sat down in the courtyard and He began as a rabbi to teach the people. And many people began to gather around Jesus to hear His teaching as a rabbi. But then comes the testing. You'll notice here in verse number 3 through verse number 5, you'll find who bursts in on Jesus' teaching session but the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not too surprised, are you? They followed Jesus everywhere He went. They took every occasion they thought they could take to trick Him, to trap Him. So here comes in the scribes and the Pharisees. Now listen, they didn't come in to get close to Jesus, to get a front row seat, to listen to what Jesus was saying, or to remember what Jesus was teaching. They didn't come for that reason. They had another matter on their minds when they came in. They came in for testing of Jesus, not for the teaching that Jesus was going to render. They felt now they had an ironclad case against Jesus. They brought with them a woman. The Bible doesn't say who she was, doesn't matter. They brought a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. Now we've got Jesus where we want Him. We're going to place this woman before Him. The facts are clear. The very thing is in. She's absolutely guilty. Now, either way Jesus answers, what we're going to ask Him is going to be to His demise. Anything He says now is going to incriminate Him. Doesn't the devil just love to get you in a situation to where you feel like there's no outlet? Either way you turn, you fail. Either way you turn, you're wrong. There's no way out. He's got you, so to speak, by a spiritual clutch hold on your throat. He loves to get you in a situation like that, doesn't He? Just continue to see this picture here unfolding. On the occasion of this writing, I want you to see the opposition that the Pharisees and scribes placed upon Jesus. And the world will do the same thing to you today. The devil will do the same thing to you today as they tried to do to Jesus in this day. Here it is. They come before Jesus and they present the case. The facts are clear. She's absolutely guilty. No doubt about it. She was caught in the very act of adultery. There's no way to minimize those facts. Now, on their side, Moses' law commanded if a person was caught in adultery, there was one thing to do, stone them to death. And isn't it strange to you, or it should be strange to you to notice, that Moses' law commanded that both parties be stoned to death, not just the woman. Why didn't they bring the man? Why did they just bring the woman? I'll tell you why. They set it up. And so they just brought the woman in, and Moses' law said, stone her to death. But on the other hand, you see, Rome was ruling Jerusalem and the Jews at this time. No one could be executed without Roman approval. So you see, when they asked Jesus, well, now Moses said, stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? They had Him. If He said, well, follow Moses' law and stone her, then He'd have Rome to deal with. If He said, we have to go by Roman law, then He'd have the scribes and Pharisees on Him because of Moses' law. So you see, either way Jesus answered, they felt like we've caught Him in a trap. There's no way out. Well, I want you to look at the confrontation here in verse number 6. This they said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. How bold they must have been to interrupt Jesus' teaching at the temple, and how bold they must have been to drag this poor woman in, caught in adultery. A no-win situation they've set up for Jesus. He's going to have to either disobey Moses' law, or He's either going to have to disobey Roman law, one of the two. Either way He goes, He's doomed. Have you ever felt that way? The devil gets you in a position to where either way you turn, whatever answer you might give, whatever direction you might take, you feel just failed and you feel doomed and you feel hopeless, don't you? The devil just loves to get you in a compromising situation, doesn't he? He does us all the same way. Well, when he does and gets us in those situations, as they thought they had Jesus in that situation, he gets very bold. You see how bold they were? Dragged her before, said, Jesus, here she is. She's guilty. Moses says this. What do you say, Jesus? Look at the continuation of the narrative here. The Bible says Jesus just stooped down, and with His finger, He began to write on the ground. The Bible says as though He acted like He didn't hear them. Do you know this is the only time in the New Testament that you find Jesus writing anything? Check it out. Wouldn't you just love to have known what it was that He wrote on the ground with His finger? That message may not be as important as the results of what it was. He just stooped down and He began to write as though He didn't even hear what they said. Well, the rulers would not be denied. Jesus wouldn't act like He didn't hear them. He wouldn't deny them. He wouldn't ignore them. They wouldn't permit this. They were going to have an answer one way or the other. So they just persisted. They kept on asking Jesus, what do you say, Master? They were asking and demanding a ruling from Jesus about this matter. And in the matter, you notice this, they didn't allow Jesus an escape whatsoever. The devil does you the same way, doesn't he? He does me the same way. Puts us in a position that we get ourselves in a position to where we feel like there is no outlet whatsoever. But notice what Jesus did. He rose to the occasion. He spoke and straightened himself up, the Bible says. And he spoke to the rulers. And did he ever speak to the rulers? And notice how conviction automatically sat in here in verse 7. So when they had continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone, cast first a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I wonder if he wrote the same thing a second time. I wonder what he said when he wrote on the ground. I bet they understood what he said. I bet they knew what he wrote. But it doesn't matter what he wrote. The application of these very truths is still the same. The conviction automatically came on those men. And he said, he straightened himself up, he stood up and looked them right in the eye, and he said, He that is among you, all of you, that's without sin, let him take that stone first and cast it at this woman. They were speechless. They were heartsick. They were caught in their own trap, you see, that they set for Jesus. I think this is one of the most humorous situations in all the New Testament. I just love to see Jesus smile when he said that to them. Well, if you've got no sin, then you cast the first stone. And there they stood with no outlet. There they stood with no excuse. There they stood with nothing else to say. Laid bare before the people, Jesus laid them all low with that one small statement. What were they going to do now? It's not what Jesus was going to do. What were they going to do? Well, the Bible tells us the only thing they had to do. I could just imagine, I just love to remember seeing that old elder who had the biggest stone probably ready to stone this woman. I'd like to have heard the thud when that stone hit the ground. Wouldn't you love to have been there and seen that? That's humorous to me. And it says, one by one, I heard stones dropping to the ground from the eldest to the youngest. Now, why wasn't it from the youngest to the eldest? Is there significance there? I believe there is. You see, your younger always followed your elders. The elders were the ones who should have had the most common sense in the whole matter. And it began with them. They knew they'd had it. So they began to drop their stones. And one by one by one, till every single one of them dropped his stone to the ground and they went out. Not one more word was said to them. Not one more word was spoken to them. I love it, don't you? That just thrills me to see this. Now Jesus stands in silence, exposed with the woman before the whole crowd. I've said all this to come down to speaking about from failure to forgiveness. I want you to see, thirdly, the opportunity that opened up for this precious woman in verses 9 through 11. Now Jesus and the woman were standing here before the crowd. Let me ask you a question. Things to think about. Why didn't she leave when the others left? Why didn't she take a quick exit when they left and ran off the scene? But yet we know she didn't. Well, who knows why she didn't? I don't know why. I just know she didn't. What a great opportunity now by staying beside of Jesus. What a great opportunity this woman has as she stood there. And his conversation with her now began to entreat. Verse 9 and 10, Jesus speaks to her. And notice he calls her woman. Woman, where are your accusers? Do you know the same term woman here is used speaking to her as the same term woman as he spoke to his mother Mary as she sat there around the cross as Jesus was being crucified? Woman. He didn't speak to her as a harlot. Didn't call her a prostitute. Didn't call her an adulteress. He said woman. What compassion Jesus showed on this woman who's absolutely standing guilty in the sight of Jesus. Guilty. And he said, woman, where are your accusers now? I like this. I can imagine Jesus smiling. I just about know he did. Woman, where's those accusers now?
Where are they?
Well, if you don't have accusers, if you don't have plaintiffs, if you don't have facts, and you don't have witnesses, you don't have a case. Well, where are they, woman? He says. Jesus saw there were none there. He knew it. He just wanted her to realize the fact. Jesus meant what he said. Woman, where are your accusers? He knew where they were. He knew why they left. He knew what it was all about. But he had a conversation with her. But notice something else. Her condemnation was absolutely eradicated here before the Lord in verse number 11. You'll see it. Well, since, woman, there are none here to condemn you, neither do I condemn you. Now listen, this doesn't mean Jesus condones adultery. Don't you misunderstand this passage. He never said he condoned adultery. Jesus does not condone adultery. In fact, on numerous other occasions throughout the New Testament, Jesus speaks very strongly against fornication and adultery. So he doesn't condone it, but he does forgive it. Amen? Thank God that he does. Well, he said, woman, where are your accusers? Jesus hates sin. You know that he does. But praise God, Jesus loves sinners. I'm so thankful he loves me. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, all I am. But he loves me. She looked in Jesus' eyes. And I can imagine this woman looking into the eyes of Jesus in his human form. And she looked in the eyes of a man who had never looked at her like Jesus looked at her. He looked at her with not condemnation, but great compassion. Not to stone her, but to save her and forgive her of her sin. Not to bring about death in her life, but to bring about real life. She now felt cleansed and clean again. Neither do I condemn thee, he says. He says, you're healed. You're forgiven. You're saved. When I fail, and you can put yourself in the same context of this passage, it doesn't matter what the sin is. When you fail, not if you fail, but when you fail, and Jesus has compassion upon us, and spiritually looks us in the eye and tells us, neither do I condemn you. I believe I get the same feeling this woman got. I don't know about you. I believe we feel the same way that she did. That look from Jesus of forgiveness when you fail. But notice one more thing about her situation. He didn't just forgive her for her failure. Jesus didn't just have a conversation with her and tell her she wasn't condemned. He gave her a commission. In verse 11, he said this to her also. He said, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go out and sin no more. Go out and sin no more. Not go out and continue in your sin. Go out and sin no more. You must go out from my presence and you must live a different kind of lifestyle. You've got to live differently than what you've been living in the present. You know how you can tell when repentance is real? A change takes place. No change in the life, no forgiveness. No change, no repentance. No change, no conversion. No change, no salvation whatsoever. She was commissioned to go out and sin no more, live a different lifestyle. Did she comply with him? Well, the Bible doesn't say. We really don't know, but I assume that she did. After where she had been, what she was found guilty of, and Jesus forgave her and commissioned her and sent her out to go out and sin no more, I believe she lived differently, don't you? We don't know for sure, but I think she did. I can tell you when it did. If you go back in your own study, go back to John chapter 4 sometimes and look at the story there of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She had been married numerous times, living with a man right then. She wasn't married to. Jesus saved her, forgave her. And did she comply? She went back to her city and she told everybody she came into contact. I met a man who knew everything about my life. He saved me. He forgave me. I'm a different person. And she really shared in her life that she really had repented. I hope that this is the way this woman's story ended. I won't know till I get to heaven one day, but I will say this. How is your story going to end? How is my story going to end? You see, it all depends upon what you do with Jesus. It all depends upon Him forgiving you, cleansing you. And it all depends upon our going out, he says, and sin no more. May this be our testimony of the life that we live, that we truly have been forgiven, that we truly have been cleansed, we truly have been converted, we truly have been saved by the grace of God, we truly have repented, and we don't live like we used to. In fact, we don't even go the places we used to go. We don't use the same language we used to live, used to use. We don't dress like we used to dress. We don't associate with some people we used to associate with. All things become new, the Bible says in Corinthians. If any man, any person, be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This woman had a new lease on life. I believe she took advantage of it. God gave me a new lease on life many years ago, and I hope and pray before Him today that I've taken advantage of it. If you've been saved by the grace of God and God's forgiven you, then you've got a new lease on life. You're a new person. But He says to us, remember, you can't live like you used to live. You can't do what you used to do. You can't be what you used to be. You've got to be what I want you to be. So you see, anybody who's trapped or taken in a failure, doesn't matter what the failure is. Doesn't matter what man says about it. Doesn't matter what man thinks about it. All sin is equally a hurt to our precious Lord. But all sin is forgivable. This proves that Jesus hates sin, yes, but He loves sinners. That's why He loves me. He hates my sin, but He loves me. He hates your sin, but He loves you. So don't fail to take advantage of His offer of forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee, but go out and sin no more. Did He say go out and be perfect? No. You can't be perfect. I have to keep coming back quite often, I don't know about you, to ask Him for fresh forgiveness of things in my own life. But you know, not one time have I ever come to Jesus and asked for forgiveness, He's refused. As Amanda sang, though I fail Him often, He's never failed me. And He won't fail you. I promise you He won't. According to the authority of His Word, He could have chosen not to forgive this one and said, you're just no good. Go on about your business. I ain't got time to fool with you. But He didn't. He took the time in busy teaching, training, helping people, masses of people, to take out this one woman who desperately needed forgiveness. I could put myself in that same position. One day I desperately needed help. I desperately needed forgiveness, and Jesus forgave me. What about you? Amen? And He'll do it again and again and again as often as needful in your life. May this be our testimony that once He saves us, forgives us, cleanses us, we'll go out and sin no more. Maybe today there's someone viewing us, listening to us. Maybe someone today has something going on in their life that's a real problem, a real failure, maybe a real sin that they're trying to deal with, and the devil's trying to tell them, you're not worthy. God doesn't love you. He won't forgive you. You're doomed. Listen to me. You're not doomed. He does love you. He will forgive you. All He wants is an opportunity you give Him to work in your life. And if you do that, I promise you, forgiveness will be yours. You can move from failure to forgiveness in the presence of Jesus.
Well, that was Pastor James Strickland. I hope you have seen how you can go from failure to forgiveness. It's so important. If you'd like to join us in person, we are open tomorrow for services at 10:45. Our address is 2628 Shady Lane Avenue, right here in Concord, North Carolina. You can get directions on our website, SharonBaptistConcord.com, or you can join us for live stream on Facebook, Sharon Baptist Concord. Hope to see you there. God bless you.